resource church, resourcing church. And actually, it's quite appropriate that we have Kylie and Bim with us today, because that's one great example of how we want to try and help serve with others around the world as well. Would you please open that passage in Philippians 4? They're quite familiar words, I think, for many of us. And here, Paul talks about what he calls this matter of giving and receiving. You probably know this joke already, don't you? That the chicken and the pig were so impressed with the farmer's care of them that the chicken came up with the idea that they should really make him a cooked breakfast, and decided that bacon and eggs should be on the menu. But at that point, the pig said, "Hang on a minute. All you need to do is to make a contribution, whereas for me, it's a total sacrifice." And I don't know how you feel about that particular analogy. We probably would rather be chickens in this particular analogy than pigs. But there is this dynamic that Paul talks about both giving in partnership, it's a big theme in Philippians, and also receiving. And that, in a sense, that there's that healthy two-way process that goes on in any church. And actually, as we've been praying for Kylie and Bim, and we'll do so a bit more in a moment, we're very aware that we're recipients of their ministry, aren't we? Because we're very grateful to be able to be partnered with them and other friends around the world, and aware that actually what they do, we want to be a part of as much as we can. And we don't want to do it at the expense of going off to do daring things ourselves, but actually there's a sense in which in them going, we can work with them too. So giving and receiving. Actually, there can be challenges, I think, in both of those regards, can't there? Some people are wired very generously, and they give very generously to people and to causes. Those people are often not terribly good at receiving gifts for themselves. Maybe not think that actually people have anything to give to them. And likewise, there are people who hold on to their treasures a bit too tightly and don't give away generously. So I think there's areas of challenge in all of this. I can remember as a 9-year-old that I was desperate for one particular thing for Christmas, and I was so desperate for it, and now I can't remember what it was. But when I came down on Christmas morning and I opened a box that looked like a shape that it really shouldn't have been for the thing that I wanted, and I pulled out of this box it was sort of like a plastic molded boat in which you took bits of string and wrapped it all the way around. It's quite a sort of intricate project to make a sailing boat. It's probably slightly better than I describe it. As a 9-year-old, I was not very good at hiding my displeasure at this particular gift, and incredibly grumpy, actually, for the rest of Christmas morning, because I didn't get the present that I wanted. And I remember that story, you know, several decades later, to my shame, how begrudging I was that my parents had bought me a gift. Actually, when my father sat down and did it with me, it was a great gift for me. So in our passage this morning, we wanted to think about what does it mean to give and to serve in a way that is helpful to the recipients and good for us. And I need to just tell you just a few things about the context in which Paul writes here. He's writing to a group of Christians who he has an affectionate relationship with, and you'll remember that he uses a term that we would translate in English as being fellowship. Fellowship is a rather weak word. That sort of refers to the cup of tea you have after church. But it's kind of more the idea of partnership. And in the part of the world where Paul was based, there was a very elaborate system of patronage and friendship. So if you were a young child and you didn't come from a wealthy family, and a patron decided to sponsor you through your education, that was an enormous privilege. The danger was that there were patrons and there were recipients, and a very sort of hierarchical relationship between the people who gave and the people who received. And actually, it's not a mistake, really, that in our English language, we get the word patronize from the word patron. Because there was a sense in which those who received often felt indebted to those who gave, and there was a very hierarchical system. And Paul seems to turn that system on its head a little bit. Some people in commenting on this passage say, well, you know, maybe is Paul the patron and are the Philippians the recipients of his generosity? Whereas actually what Paul, I think, seems to be saying is that they are the patrons and he is the benefit of their generosity towards them. And I think that the emphasis all the way through this particular passage is on the fact that there is a connectedness between the church and the recipients of the gifts of that church. And that's the kind of model that I think is quite helpful for us. Paul says in these verses, a couple of times, verses 11 and verse 12, that I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. And actually, it is a secret to most people, isn't it? Because people are remarkably discontented. And actually, every one of us, I think, feels the pull of the world around us to have more of the things that glitter, to have more and better and faster and newer. And actually, this passage, I think, has got much to say to believers. Have I learned the secret of contentment? What is the secret that he speaks about? By the way, I know you're disappointed, but I'm probably going to preach for slightly shorter this morning, just because we've got lots of other things in the service. But let me just point to two things that I want to mention. So Paul's open secret, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, not because he's impervious to the relationships he has with people, but rather he's actually found God to be his sufficiency. He says, first, I have enough. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I have Christ in my life, it gives me purpose and meaning in this life, and actually it will be for your fruitful benefit, he says to the Philippians. But to die is gain, because I will be with Christ then. In this passage, he refers to Epaphroditus, who'd come to visit. And then in chapter 2, verse 25, he talks about how Epaphroditus had delivered the gift to Paul in prison. And he obviously met his needs while he was there, and then he went away. And Paul sort of says, but Epaphroditus was anxious because he heard that Paul was ill, and he wanted to send word that actually, no, he had survived. Maybe if you've got a Bible, you'll turn just back to 1 Timothy and chapter 6. It's on page 1194. So listen to these verses. Godliness with contentment, this is verse 6, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If you've been to a funeral recently, you'll remember that the funeral service actually has this verse, verse 7, up front at the beginning of every funeral. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. It's a very sobering reminder, isn't it? Because actually everything that I've got, even the clothes that I stand in, are a gift from God. You might be very grateful for that gift to me, I'm sure. But everything we've got is a gift. I didn't bring it with me, and I'm not going to take it away with me when I go. So Paul has learnt this secret of contentment. I have got enough. And I don't know about you, but I need to keep reminding myself of that. You know, I've had breakfast this morning. I've got clothes to wear. I've got a house that's warm. I've got many, many, many privileges in this life. And I need to learn the secret of contentment. The verse in verse 13, and he says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Really encouraging verse, talking about being fortified by God. And Alec Matera, in his commentary, translates that saying, God endues me with dynamite, because that's the Greek word, dunamis there. God gives me the power to be strong enough to live for him. I've got enough. You've heard the story, haven't you, about John Wesley? So when John Wesley first started work as a young man, that's supposed to be a painting of him there, by the way, started as a young man, he earned £30 in his first year. And he reckoned that he needed £28 in order to live. So he gave away £2 to the poor and to the needy. And he lived by this maxim: earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. In his second year of work, he earned £60. And he sat down with his finances and realized that he needed £28 in order to live, and so gave away 32. And this was his practice, which was actually instilled in the primitive Methodists as well, that you don't just give out of your excess, you actually give everything beyond your needs. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that model quite uncomfortable. Because actually, even if my income does go off, does go up, and many of you are familiar with this, you know, and you proportionately give away more, actually Wesley shows us, because he was so content with what he had for his basic needs, he was able to give away very generously. So that's the first very simple point that should motivate our mission and our partnership with others. Friends, we're so rich, we're so blessed, and God has blessed this church and blessed us as individuals. So how are we going to make sure that we overspill with generosity to others? The second thing that he says here is sort of like the human factor in this. So in the verses that follow, verses 15 and onwards, he talks about his relationship with the Philippians. And he says, it's not just that I've got enough, but actually I've got you. And that is what is sustaining me, even though I'm incarcerated in prison and certainly going to be facing my death before too long. The Philippians have been in a good relationship with him for a long, long time and sent him aid and assistance. And he says, verse 18, I've received full payment and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied, having gifts from Epaphroditus. And notice the verse 18. It's a lovely, lovely little picture here. These gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And the picture here is of a sacrifice on the altar being burnt. And actually, it's quite appropriate. I was reading Genesis 8:21 in this connection, because after the deluge of the flood, when the waters finally recede, Noah makes a sacrifice. And we're told in Genesis 8:21 that the smell kind of wafted up to heaven and God was pleased with the sacrifice. Not quite sure how that applies to the deluge and the flood that has been coming through our roof in the last 2 days, but just to make us grateful, I suppose. We've still got a roof over our head. And in John chapter 12, you have that picture of Mary taking the alabaster perfume and breaking this expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. And we're told that the smell of the perfume filled the house. And some were saying, you know, why didn't you just use that perfume to meet the needs of the poor? And Jesus says, no, it's a beautiful thing that she's done, because actually it was an act of worship and offering to Jesus. And what Paul is saying is that it's not just that Christ is my sufficiency, which is true, but actually I'm inextricably connected with you Philippians. It's you Philippians who provided for my physical needs in Thessalonica and in prison. And actually your offering to God has benefited me. It's a beautiful thing, and therefore I'm so grateful for you and the connection that you have. Actually, that was very helpful for them in this rather patronage society in which they lived in. That actually the offering was not primarily to the other person, but to God, first of all. And that kept Paul or the Philippians from feeling overly patronized by the giving. So, that's not complicated to understand, is it? I had a couple of questions myself as I was reading this passage, and I wonder whether they've occurred to you. The first is, what do I do when I feel unappreciated or unnoticed. Because it actually feels a bit unfair what Paul is calling to, isn't it? You know, the hidden work of giving and serving other believers. And I think that actually what Paul says in this passage is quite profoundly helpful. Both the giver and the receiver are to remember what I call the God dynamic in the equation. Actually, if we have a perspective on the grace of God, which helps us realize that it's only out of his goodness that we have the joy of giving, and it's only out of his goodness that other people are able to give to supply our needs, that we've received grace and we give grace, that actually that helps me to be unnoticed. It helps me when people don't recognize the hidden things that I do and that you do that nobody knows about. The language actually that Jesus used is actually that we need to follow in his footsteps. And he said, I came among you as one who serves, the servant king. You know, and okay, if we're in a restaurant and somebody serves us particularly well, they might get more than 10% in their tip. But generally speaking, those who are in the service type industry do their job and they get their reward appropriately. And it's good that we go out of our way to thank people who serve really well. But actually, my prime focus needs to be on God. That I'm serving the God who is invisible through the people who are in front of me so that I might have a big perspective on how generous and great he is. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because actually I think we have to work very hard at affirming one another and encouraging one another in our ministry. But actually the reality is that we will all do things that don't get noticed, and Paul wants this God dynamic to be in place for us. And then finally, what does it mean for this fifth strand of our vision to be a resource church? Many of you have been looking at this little booklet in your home groups. If you've not got a copy of it, please collect one on the way out. And there's five bits to our vision, one of which is seeking to use what God has given us richly to help others. So some of it will be financially, giving to mission partners around the world and at home. Some of it will be training, I think. So we would hope that from this place, more men, women, students would go out to serve the Lord, either in a pay capacity or a voluntary capacity. And then thirdly is in the area of connecting, that we see ourselves connected well with the worldwide church. And there are many ways that we can do that. And thank you, Claire, for mentioning the Missions Committee. Great if we could have a few more people on that. There are other things that are mentioned in the little leaflets that you've been given over the last few weeks where you can serve, and there are some very specific areas where we need help in serving. But one practical way is helping train each of us up to be better equipped in service. And we're going to be using this third mill curriculum. You can Google it and look it up, but it's very good DVD-driven training. Really, the idea being that you help resource people to be better equipped to share your faith and to teach others. You could do it for 3 years and actually end up with a formal qualification, but we're going to run it a module at a time, running about 8 weeks, and all you need to do is commit to that. If you've got no idea what I'm talking about, but you would like to dig deeper into the Bible and to be trained more for works of service, then I'm going to run a taster evening on the 20th of November at 7:30. That will be on eNews for you to note that date down. But do have a look at the great resources that there are there from Third Mill. So my hope, actually, is that we would have this big vision of connectedness that Paul speaks about here in Philippians chapter 2. And that in the way that we relate to each other, we'll be known as a church that is generous with all that we are, so that we can be a blessing to other people and a resource. Shall we pray that God will help us do that? Thank you, Lord, for that model of giving and receiving. Philippians to Paul and Epaphroditus, Paul's self-giving to the church he planted and the other churches around. Thank you, Lord, for the connections we've heard in mission even today. We pray, Lord, that you would instill that sense of generosity towards others, not patronizingly, but as generous givers in friendship one to another. And also, Lord, that we would both receive gifts well and give gifts as well, because we know that you're a gracious and a giving God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand as we sing our next song, the song, This Is Our God.